Okay, if you lived in Egypt 3,500 years ago, your life would have been heavily influenced by the Nile. Basically, people didn't live in the desert part of Egypt, they lived in the delta, which is where the Nile meets the Mediterranean, where it has this wide area of ingress into the Mediterranean Sea. And your life would have been based around that river, not just for crop irrigation, but for washing, for rubbish, for sewage, for worship, and as we saw last week, as a place of judgment, where the baby Hebrew boys were put into the river. And one of the chief Egyptian gods was Hapi. Yes, he's a bloke with boobs. I don't know what that's about, but there you go. And his name is Hapi, not H-A-P-P-Y, but H-A-P-I, Hapi. And Hapi was the god of the Nile. Actually, he was, to be more precise, the god of the inundation. Once a year, the Nile would come, and it, as it still does, I imagine, and it has a big flood. And the flood was very important to Egyptians because the flood would irrigate the land. Now, if the flood was too high, it would destroy their houses. And if the flood was too low, the land would not be irrigated enough, and the animals and the crops would die. And so the ancient Egyptians had a method of worshipping this god of the Nile. They would throw things into the river at strategic points, amulets and precious things and offerings. And they believed that he would then come with a retinue of crocodile gods and frog goddesses, a bit like, what's the name from... Miss Piggy, frog goddess. Frog. So these frog goddesses would come, and the crocodile gods would come. It's all peculiar for us, but it made sense to them. And they would hope that the flood would not be too high or too low. And the Nile for them was like their sense of security. They felt secure because the Nile River was there. They felt secure because the god Hapi was going to be their savior. And what we see in this story of the birth of Moses are people making a choice about where they're going to put their trust, what they're going to put their trust in, which God they're going to trust and serve, which God do they think will take care of them. And Moses' parents, and actually Moses' mother primarily, has their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she is comparing her source of faith with the source of faith of Pharaoh, which is in the god of the Nile. And they're asking the question, who am I putting my trust in? What am I hoping will happen? Who can I ask to order the events of my life in a way which are right, in a way which are good, in a way which are satisfying, in a way which will bring joy? Pharaoh has a big problem. The Hebrews are expanding and developing and growing, and very soon the Hebrews will outnumber his own people. So he has a solution. The solution is to take the male children of the Hebrews and sacrifice them in the Nile. That's going to resolve a lot of issues, but one of them is that, of course, if the male children are gone, then the Hebrews can't keep growing. No boys, no growth. The second issue, of course, is that their girls will be left. And if the girls can't find Hebrew husbands, well, then maybe they'll find Egyptian husbands. And these girls are really vigorous. You know, they drop the babies and then they go back and working and everything. They must be really good stock. So they'll kind of get those into the Egyptian families, and the Egyptian families will start to grow. And, of course, the Hebrew women will lose their identity. But just as importantly for him, as these pragmatic reasons for killing the Hebrew boys are the spiritual reasons, the religious reasons. And the Hebrew boys being thrown into the river are them making an offering to the god of the Nile. And they're saying, we're giving you something precious. Please bring your flood and bring us prosperity. And the boys being sacrificed to their god is, as far as he's concerned, just as important as the pragmatic reasons for killing these boys. Now, what happens? A Hebrew woman has a baby. For the first 3 months, babies don't do much. It's really boring. They just kind of lie there. But after 3 months, they start to move around and cry and stuff. And so for the first 3 months, Moses is there. He's really quiet. He doesn't do very much. But then he starts crying during the day. And the neighbors are listening. So she gets this papyrus and she weaves together what is in Genesis called an ark. It's actually the same word as the ark of Noah. She weaves together a little ark, and she covers it in tar so that it's waterproof. And then she takes the baby down to the Nile River, and she puts her baby in the river herself. She doesn't wait for the Egyptians to come and throw the baby in the river. She takes the baby herself and puts him in the river. And she's putting her God to the test. And she's saying to her God, will you take care of my son, or will the Nile God consume him? And for this woman, for you and I, looking back on this, you know, we think, well, you know, it's quite obvious, isn't it? But it's not obvious to her. She's living in a society where the Nile God is everything. And she's living in a society where it's clear and evident that the Nile God is powerful and that the God of the Hebrews is not. But she sacrifices her own child in the river and puts God to the test. Will the Nile God consume the baby, or will her God save the baby? Well, what happens? The child is saved. But by who? By who? The child is saved by the daughter of the chief worshipper of the Nile God. She rocks up to have a bath. She sees the baby in the reeds. The baby starts to cry. She should say, get the basket and throw it into the water so the baby dies. That's what she should say. But instead, as the baby cries, she has pity on the child. And she calls him out. And she says, I'm going to adopt this child. I'm going to call him Moses, drawn out of the river. Out of the river of despair, out of the river of judgment, comes his Savior. And God compounds his victory by ensuring that little Miriam is about 12 years old, is there. And Miriam has the nonce to go up to her and say, would you like a wet nurse to take care of the baby? 3-month-old baby can't have cow's milk, they have to have breast milk. And of course, Pharaoh's daughter, not much is going on there. But she says, I know somebody who can nurse this baby for you. And she gets her mom. And Pharaoh's daughter says to the mom, listen, take care of the baby, and when he is weaned, and that could be several years in that society, bring him to me, and he'll become my son. So God compounds his victory, and he shows that he is more powerful than the God of the Nile by saving this child that has been sacrificed into his hands. Interestingly, not a lot of men involved in this. The God's salvation of Moses is a bunch of women coming together. Last week we saw that the midwives, Shifra and Puah. This week we see Moses' mother, Jochebed, her daughter Miriam, and of course the daughter of Pharaoh. Women coming together to bring about an outcome which leads to the salvation of their people. And the question that this passage is asking is, who is the real God? Who is the real God, and is that God powerful, and is that God good? Is that God powerful, and is he good? God might be powerful, but not good. Or God might be good, but not powerful. But they're saying, who is the real God? And what I want us to do this morning is just think for a few moments about faith. About faith. Now, when our society talks about faith, we talk about faith in terms of a set of propositions that I agree to intellectually. Someone tells me something, and in my mind I say, yes, that's true. But a lot of people think that faith makes no difference in the real world. What I believe doesn't really change anything. And our modern society has this touching confidence in the placebo effect. So they'll say, well, you know, it doesn't matter if it's true. As long as it's true for you, that's all that matters. But, you know, a person of faith looks at that comment and says, you know, that's patronizing nonsense. That's patronizing nonsense. If it isn't true for everybody, then it's not true for me. And if it's not true, why bother with it? Why bother with it? Don't waste your time. Faith in God is not primarily about agreeing to a set of ideas. It is about meeting the one who is the Lord of all, the one who is the prime mover of everything, the one who has the absolute control over the minutest details in this world, and engaging with him and understanding him and meeting him and him coming into your life and you starting to live a new life with him in charge. That's faith in God. It's not like an ethical choice that moral people do. It is voting for the one who can change things. Faith in God is coming to him and saying, I believe you are powerful and I believe you are good. I believe you're powerful and good. Moses' mom did not lay him in the river because she was devout. She laid him in the river because she had no other choice. She laid him in the river because she was throwing herself on God, expecting him to rock up and act. Hebrews 11 is interesting. Hebrews 11 is a commentary on Moses and other people. And Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child and were not afraid of the king's edict." They saw the baby was special, and they were not afraid of the king. They were more afraid of God. They were more afraid of God than they were of the king. And she did not know the plan that God had, but she made choices that put her in the way of God's blessing. It's an interesting story, isn't it? It tells us about a Levite man and a Levite woman. The Levites were the priestly tribe. And they meet together, and they fall in love. And they start a family. We know that Moses already had a brother and a sister, Miriam and Aaron. And these people are trusting in God. And when the child is born, they are put in a situation where they have to put God to the test. And you get the impression that God was organizing it all, that God was bringing it all together for a specific reason. We don't know what it means when it says in Hebrews that he was no ordinary child. We don't know what it means when it says in Exodus he was a fine child. What does that mean? We don't know. But you get the impression, don't you, that as they look down at that baby, they believe that God was going to do something special. And they absolutely refused to give him up for the first 3 months of his life. But when his crying got too loud, they entrusted him to God and sat there and watched. Now, let me tell you about faith. Here they are. They have a problem. And they make one choice after another. And they make their choices, but at a certain point, they can no longer make any more choices. At a certain point, they just have to trust God. And then God acts. And on the basis of what God has done, they make some more choices. They make some more decisions. So the first step is they don't let the baby be taken when he's born. They hide him. The second step is that they create this ark. And they take it to the reeds and they leave it there. And then the third step is they mount a guard, Miriam, to watch over it. But then God responds. Then God steps in, and God brings Pharaoh's daughter, the last person who would be there, to be there. And she sees the baby, and she hears him cry, and she says, "I want to take him for my son." And then Miriam responds to what God has done. And then Miriam says, "Well, listen, you know, I can get a mother who will take care of this baby for you." And then so suddenly you have an outcome. Suddenly you have a solution. And so for 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe 10 years, they have 10 years to work with Moses. And they teach him, and they instruct him, and they love him, and they build him up. And then when he's 10, they, on that sad, sad day, they take him to Pharaoh's daughter, and they hand over the little boy. And he becomes an Egyptian. And he gets trained in all of the understanding of the Egyptians. Again, see, they've done their part. And now they're trusting God to step in. Now they're trusting God to do his part. See, the plans and purposes of God are intertwined with their choices. God's plans and purposes are best for them. They don't say, "Oh, what God wants is going to be rubbish for me. I'm going to have what I want." They say, "What God wants is going to be the best thing for me." So the big question is not, should I get what I want? But the big question is, what does God want? And I'm going to try to get what he wants for my life. They've understood that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not on your own understanding, but if in all your ways you acknowledge him, he makes your path straight. He makes your path straight. And their faith is not an overactivity, and it's not a morbid fatalism. They don't sit there and say, "I'm going to wait for God to do something. I'm just going to wait for God to step up. I'm not going to do anything at all." But neither do they sit there and say, "It's all down to me. I've got to do everything." But instead, they're working together with God. And they think about, what does God want me to do today? And they obey what God has shown them for today. And then God does something, and then the platform of their obedience becomes a place where God can work. And God then works, and then they obey on the basis of what God has done. And their lives move forward in that way. their lives more forward with their decisions and God's actions, and they find themselves in a place where they're blessed because of their obedience and joy. People of faith combine a God-centered worldview with a God-inspired response. People of faith have a God-centered worldview and they have a God-inspired response. It's about trusting. Now, I don't know what situation you're in right now. I don't know. I have no idea. And you might be in a situation where things seem pretty negative. Can you have the faith to understand that that problem that you're facing right now, God has sent that problem and has sent that situation so that you will respond in an appropriate way? And on the basis of your response today, He will then do something else. And He will then lead you on. Regardless of how you perceive that situation, whether you see it as negative or positive, God has brought that in and He's now waiting for your response. And if your response is a response of faith, then He will have an open door to do something more. If your response is a response of disbelief, then He's going to have to try the test again tomorrow. He's going to have to work at it again tomorrow. Now, how does this help us? It says Moses was a special baby. What parent has not looked at their baby and said, this baby is a special baby? We all do. You all have, when a baby's born, you look and say, this is a special baby. But you know what? You and I are special to God. He knows your name. He knows all about you. He saw you from the day you were before you were born. He formed your life. He took you through those circumstances. He brought you to this place here this morning. You are here this morning for a reason. He loves you and He knows you and He is leading your life on. And He has a wonderful plan for your life. He has a wonderful solution. And He's forming something in you which is beautiful. If you let Him. If you'll participate with Him, if you'll work with Him, and if you work with Him, not only will He form you into something special, but He will bring you into situations which are special. And He'll give you opportunities to do things which are wonderful. If you go to Florence, you go to the Accademia on Via di Casoli, and there you see the statue of David. The fig leaf has been added, because we are in church after all. If you go see the real thing, he hasn't got a fig leaf, okay? But it's kind of a cool fig leaf. You can actually buy a kind of a bib for when you're cooking. With that, I almost got it, but I have such great physique already. I didn't feel like I needed it. And so this is David's by Michelangelo. Now, when Michelangelo did this statue of David, somebody came up to him and said, "That is the most amazing thing I've ever seen." I mean, a lot of people said that. How did you do that? And what he said was interesting. He says, when I do a statue, I get a block of marble. So this kind of 2 meters by a meter square block of marble. And I have a vision. And I fix my attention on it and I see what could come out of it. And I sketch a little bit on the block of marble. And I understand what I want to create. And then I get my hammer and my chisel. And this is the killer line. He says, I chip away everything that isn't David. He says, I saw David when there was still a block of marble. And I got my hammer and my chisel, and I chipped away everything that wasn't David. And when I finally got down to the form, then I sandpapered away everything that wasn't David. He discerned what would be inside. And he cut away everything that no longer fitted. And that is our life. God has a vision for who you are going to be, for what you're going to be like, for how your life is going to be like. And he is chipping away everything that isn't you. He's chipping away everything that isn't Mark, everything that isn't Jane, Neil, whoever. He's chipping it away. He's getting rid of everything that isn't you, so that what is left is the real you, the true you. And you can have confidence in that process. You can understand that there is joy and victory at the end of it. He's forming you. He's forming your situation so that you will do things which are amazing. BC3 is a training congregation. The plan is that you rock up, you become part of the place here, and we train you that you leave here different from when you arrived. that we chip away everything that isn't you, that God chips away everything that isn't who you truly are, and that you leave ready for every good work, regardless of what your job you do, regardless of your marriage, opportunities. The plan is that there's something wonderful coming out of your life. And he will not show you everything today. He will show you just the next step. Because the next step is the step of obedience. God's plans and purposes for your life are not one giant leap. There are a thousand little steps. And what a person of faith does is that they don't think about what's going to be there 10 years down the line. They say, what does God have for me today? Today, what do I have to do today to become the person he wants me to be, to enter into the plans and purposes he has for me? And then if the act of obedience today becomes a platform for God to act, and then and when God acts, then that's the next step for us. Does that mean everything's going to be easy? No. Moses' parents? Really? Can you imagine? You're lying there at night and Moses cries, and you're scared to death they're going to crash in the door and take him away. When the law was passed, a law saying your child has to be killed, how did they feel? They felt terrible. Terrible situations. But they went through it with faith. And God did something wonderful. Now, we all have a tendency, don't we? We all look for a God. And we kind of like a God that's tangible. We like a God that we can touch and feel, just like the Egyptians. They like their God who could touch, be touched and felt. And my colleague Steve, when we talk about these messages together, he says something very interesting. He said, actually, we're like the Egyptians, aren't we? We all have a God called happy. We all have a God called happy. And we believe that what's important is that we are happy. And that happiness is all that matters. So what we believe is, we have like a kind of naive belief that we know what we need to have to be happy. We think we know what needs to happen for us to be happy. We think that happiness is the same as fulfillment, is the same as joy, and that we have our own plan to get happiness. And so we establish other gods, the frog gods, or the crocodile gods, the gods of our job. If I have the right job, if I have the right career, then I'll be happy. Or we establish relationships. If that boy loves me, if that girl goes out with me, well, then I'll be happy. Or we say, well, if I get the right house and the right postcode, well, then I'll be happy. Those gods are not powerful and they are not good. Those gods are not powerful and they are not good. And in the end, they will fail you. Not only will they never make you happy, but even if they make you happy, you will miss out on something deeper, the purpose of God for your life. Even if they make you happy, you've still missed out. Because you've missed what you were created for. If you don't get those outcomes, you will waste your life longing for them. And if you get them, you will have despair when you realize that they did not provide what you were looking for. The God that Moses' family trusted in was powerful. He brought about a savior, a situation where Moses' destroyer became his savior. Moses' destroyer became his savior. And Moses survived and prospered and became one of the most important people in history. He influenced history for thousands of years. And even I can say, okay, I can understand that God is powerful. I can understand that God can do anything. But is he good? Is he good? Is he really good? Yes, he can do anything. But does he care about me? Does he care about my needs? Can I trust him? But God's demonstrated his love for us, hasn't he? Moses himself is just a picture of somebody better. Moses is a picture of Jesus. Another person who was born in a city where an evil old king was killing the boys. A person who did not come out of Egypt, but was taken to Egypt to save his life. Someone who had never disobeyed, but was punished because we worshiped false gods. The one who should have been his savior became his judge, so that the one who should be our judge could become our savior. He is good. He is good. And his goodness extends to you. His goodness extends to me. His goodness extends right now to the situation that we're in. And the choice that you know know the choice you have today. You know what he's saying to you. I don't know what he's saying to you. I know what he's saying to me. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to say, yes, he's powerful and good, and I'm going to trust him? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to obey with your life today, knowing that your obedience will become the platform for further blessing? Have you given your life to the God who is powerful and good? Have you come to him and said, listen, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to be my Lord and Master. Have you entrusted your life to him the way that Moses' mom entrusted the baby to him? If not, won't you do it now? Won't you do it this moment? We're going to have a moment of silence right now. Won't you come to him now and entrust your life to him, to the one who is powerful and good? Let's pray.